Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. The title of his message is The Foundation of Our Faith. The text is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17.
Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. I trust you're getting settled in and down to work. You'll find your college experience to be somewhat cyclic. You go from days of great exuberance and joy to days of hard work. Now you're faced with papers to write and tests to take. I had a little trouble waking you up Sunday morning during the service. I felt like that I was preaching to myself. Of course, that didn't matter a lot because I really needed the message. And it helped me if it didn't help anybody else. I've chosen a rather simple message this morning as I was reading again the book of Exodus. I want to read you the first 17 verses of chapter 20. This is a very important passage of Scripture because it's the only time in the Scripture where God is personally speaking to His people. Normally, the prophets are speaking the Word of God and they're carrying to the people what God spoke. But here, God Himself is addressing His people after their exodus from Egypt. And it's very important what God has to say to them. It's the foundation of our faith, and that's the subject of the message this morning. The foundation of our faith. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of a house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing a mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant or maidservant, nor his oxen, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. This passage of Scripture is most unusual. God is giving His moral law, created in the mind of God, given to the people He loved. This law can only be appealed by God, and of course it has not and will not be appealed. In Scripture, grace exhibits what God is. Grace is unmerited favor, giving someone something they literally don't deserve. And grace tells us what God is all about. But the law is different. The law explains what God wants, what He wants out of you, what He wants out of me, how He wants us all to live. The law teaches man what he ought to be. The first complaint that God made to the children of Israel after they left Egypt is found in the 16th chapter and the 28th verse. And He said, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? This is a common complaint. It runs all through Scripture and all through life. God might say to us, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws. It's interesting that the very first message of the Lord Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5 talks about the law. First message of the New Testament from our Savior. He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fill it full of meaning. Not to do away with it, but to make you understand it. To give you an insight as to why God made these laws. Here in the 20th chapter of Exodus, in God's first commandment, He sets a course for our life. I just want to focus on one verse this morning. Verse 3. And verse 3 talks about the foundation of our faith. The very beginning of everything we are to do in our relationship to God. This is addressing our relationship to God. Look at verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's a simple statement. Here, God in this is addressing a very common subject, man's relationship to God. God trying to reach His people. Ever since man's been on this planet, God has been trying to reach His people. Here, in this particular case, He talked to them directly, and that's an uncommon scene. But it's a very common subject, God speaking about our relationship to Him. Tell me about your relationship with your God. He's very clear in this saying. He's addressing an interesting subject. Now, this includes a universal desire. All generations of all men everywhere have sought something to worship. It may be the sun, the stars, the moon. It could be anything. Because man has born within him a desire to worship, a desire to know something out there bigger than he is. And it's a common desire. In the confession of St. Augustine, he said, "Thou awakest us to the delight in thy praise. Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until we rest in thee." Your heart is restless until you rest in the God that created you. In the God that loves you, in the God that made you. Someone has said, inside of every man, there's an empty space, the size and shape of God, and nothing else can fill it. Well, what about the atheist, the guy that doesn't believe in God? Had a real interesting experience when I was a young man, 22 years old. I was going to work for a company, and they gave a polygraph test in order to check your morals. And it had an IQ test involved in it. And the man that gave that test was one of the originators of the polygraph. This was almost 50 years ago. And as he strapped me up to this machine, he said, "I'm going to ask you a few normal, common questions in order to get a reading on the graph of your response to this." I said, "Okay." So he said to me, "Do you ever drink water?" I said, "Yeah, I drink water occasionally." "Do you ever wear a suit?" "Well, I'm wearing a suit." "So, yes, I obviously wear a suit." "Do you love your family?" "Yes, I love my family." "Do things ever worry you or bother you in your mind?" "Yes, they worry me or bother me." And then he said, "Do you believe in God?" And this kind of shook me up. I thought, well, here you're asking me all these questions that have a very obvious answer, and in the midst of this, you throw in an extremely controversial question. Of course I believed in God. I was raised in church and raised in Sunday school. My dad told me when I was 12, it's time to join the church, so I joined the church. And I was baptized, but I wasn't saved. I didn't accept Christ. I just filled out the card to join the church. And I said to this man after the polygraph was finished, "Sir, you asked me a very difficult question, a perplexing question. Of course I believe in God. But why would you ask that in your standard series of questions?" He said, "Young man, I've been asking this question for years to everyone I give a polygraph exam to." He said, "I take the position that there is no atheist. There's no such thing as a man that doesn't believe in God. He said, I've never asked a man on this machine if he believed in God and had him say no and the machine not show him a liar. Pretty interesting. Inside of every man there's an empty space, the size and shape of God, and nothing else can fill it. He said to me, as you go through life, if you find a man that claims to be an atheist, you say to him, I'll bet you $5,000 you're not an atheist. He said, you bring him to me, I'll give him the polygraph test. If he passes it, if he says he doesn't believe in God and the machine shows him to be telling the truth, I'll pay the $5,000. If he doesn't pass it, you and I'll split the $5,000. Pretty good offer. That man came and visited this university 30 years after that and met me up here and had lunch with me one day. And I knew him for many years. And he always asked that question. And right before he died, I said, Si, have you ever found a true atheist? He said, Bob, no, there's not one. But you know, this kind of creates a undeniable dilemma. Where does mankind find this God? Everybody seems to know that there's something out there beyond man, but where do you find them? At one time, Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. The Lord said to the children of Israel through Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Acts 17:27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now think about how man has tried to find God. It's very interesting as you look back through history and see all the gods that people serve. To worship simply means worship, what you place worth in. If there's anything you place more value in than you place in God, you're violating this first commandment. You're failing in this area. People love all kinds of things. They love themselves. They love money. They love fame. Some people worship property. Some people worship automobiles. What do you worship? When my oldest son was a senior in high school, he had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Hawaii. At the end of the first week, he called home and he said, Dad, this is a strange place. Here, the people worship Pele, the goddess of the volcano. I said, yes, I've heard that name. He said they write out prayers to Pele and they climb up the mountain and they get as close to the fire as they can get and they drop their prayers in the fire, hoping that Pele will answer them. Well, the story of Pele is interesting. Her father, who was also a god, expelled her from her homeland, which was Tahiti. Why? Because she had such a violent temper and she had a terrible personality. And when she left the island, she left in a canoe, and her brother, who was the shark god, guided her to various islands, and everywhere she went she made a volcano, and that volcano would erupt and show her violent temper as the goddess of the people of those islands. It's interesting because later she was attacked by her sister, who has a name that means the sea. And we know the only real enemy that a volcano has is the sea, as it erupts away at the side of a mountain until the sea finally pours into the volcano and deadens it. Well, she was killed by her sister. As a god, she found a home in Kilauea on Mount Mauna Lani on the island of Hawaii. You say, that's strange. Listen, I could stay here all day and tell you strange stories about the gods that people have created in their minds and in their hearts. Some of them are not that strange because as you look at this story, you see the mind of man working, seeking a God. But you are serving something today greater than you. Is it the Lord God of heaven? This universal desire to serve the God of heaven. We see God in nature. Romans 1:20 says He's revealed in nature, so man is without excuse. Psalm 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no place, literally, on this planet where God does not reveal Himself in nature. You've seen beautiful mountains and rivers and oceans and great scenes that the architect of this earth put together when He created it. So nature itself tells us there's something bigger than us. We know God by conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience also bearing them witness. The Apostle Paul wrote about the conscience of man 32 times. The word simply means a co-perceptor. Something put down inside of you by your Creator that helps you reason right and wrong. Even lost people have a conscience. It's a trainable part of man. And people begin to search God in their conscience when they think, surely there's more to life than this. There's more to life than pleasure. There's more to life than money. It's a relationship with God. That's what God's trying to get His people to see. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. By word of mouth, Hebrews 1:1, God spoke through the prophets. For thousands of years, people have been telling other people about the Lord God of heaven, Jehovah, the God we serve. And that will go on until this earth ends. There will always be those who represent the true God of heaven. Are you one of them? Are you a witness for the God you know and worship? If you truly know Him, if you truly worship Him, you will be a witness for Him. Next, we have the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. What a wonderful book, this Bible. Can't disprove any part of it. Men have attacked it for years and years. We still have it. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. It's permanent. It teaches us about God. It teaches us who God is and what God wants. And it's a little overwhelming to me to think that the omnipotent God of heaven wants to have a relationship with me and with other men. Does that touch your heart? Does that stir your imagination? God wants to have a relationship with you. Well, secondly, we see a command that will bring satisfaction to us, a command to satisfy. No other gods before Me. This is pretty simple. It's not complex at all. God is saying to His people, I am your God. You need no other gods before Me. The simplicity of it. Before My face, in My sight. You are violating God's law, His first law, if you are worshiping anything other than God, and particularly if you're worshiping anything material, anything that man can see, anything that man can touch. If you're worshiping that, you're violating the very first law of Scripture. And you don't have a right relationship with the God that created you. It's very fascinating how simple God is. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord and putteth it in a secret place. I think this is important because those who have a tendency to choose or make for themselves another God other than the Lord God of heaven think they have some place to hide it. Some secret place where nobody can see it and nobody can find it. But the omniscient God of heaven sees it. How many things are you worshiping in your mind and heart in a place that you think no one else can see it? No one else knows what you really want in life. No one else knows what you're really worshiping in life. Well, ask Jonah if he can hide from God. Well, he got on a boat and he said, I'm not going to do God's will. I'm going somewhere else. Well, God prepared a great fish. And the sailors of that ship, when Jonah confessed that he was running from God, reluctantly threw him overboard. That fish swallowed Jonah. Now the Lord came back to Jonah again and said, "Well, how do you feel about going to Nineveh?" Jonah said, "I've changed my mind." Yes, you know, God can create circumstances in our lives to make us change our mind. And no matter where we are, Jonah's in the depths of the sea in the belly of a great fish. But his God knows where he is. And his God's still trying to reach him and trying to create a relationship and trying to get him to work for God. Ask David if you can get away from God. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." God is there. He's everywhere. He's with you every day, everywhere you are. He's conscious, not only of what you're saying and doing, but what you're thinking. He knows the thoughts of our mind. The strictness of this statement, "No, thou shalt have no other gods before me." This is an emphatic negative command in the Hebrew. It means this is something that can never happen. God will not allow this. He will not allow you to place anything before Him in your worship. That's strong. No other gods before Him. Well, that brings us to a challenge to make a selection. You get to choose. Look at your options. Who is really God? Now, you can do like the islanders did and make up a god like Pele. I don't think I would have ever chosen to create Pele as a god because she's mad all the time. I figure somebody that had a wife that was hard to get along with created that myth about Pele. But you know, you have a lot of choices. Who's really God? Who will I believe in? Who will I obey in my life? One of the strangest things in the world is for a finite man to say to an infinite God, "I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going my own way." And where do we find most people in our society today? Right in that place. Defying an omnipotent God. How foolish that is. Dr. Bob Senior used to say, "No man can win a fight with God, a boxing match with God, because your arms are too short." You really can't win any battles with God. There are conditions that we must see. We choose to put our trust in God, and whatever we trust in most is our God. Think about that. Some people trust in riches and possessions. Psalm 52:7. "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusteth in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." I've known a number of rich men. I probably know one, maybe two happy rich men. Because they get to the point that their wealth possesses them. And all they want is a little bit more. I had a close friend in business. And when I was a young man, before I got out of school, he used to tell me, "Bob, someday I'm going to be worth $1 million. A few years later, he called me one day. He said, "I want you to come and see my financial statement." He just had his auditors do his financial statement. He was worth $1,016,000. I said, "That's wonderful. You've reached your goal. Are you happy?" He said, "No, I want to be worth $5 million. Went along before he was worth $5 million. Did that make him happy? No. Just if I can just get $25 million. I sat with him at a table one day when his financial statement showed he was worth $156 million. And he cried until his tears wet the front of his coat. And I said, "What do you want for Christmas?" And that started the conversation. And he began to cry. He said, "I want to go back in my life. I want to go back and change my priorities. I want to put God first. I sought all these years after money. And now I'm having a hard time keeping my money, and I've gotten so many things going on, I can't watch over them all. And do you know that man died a pauper? He lost every bit of that. You think riches will make you happy? Not really. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Some choose money, some choose men. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Pretty common for us to worship people, for us to place somebody on a high pedestal as a man. But remember, my friends, all men have feet made of clay. We're not put on this planet to worship man. We're put on this planet to worship God and to serve God. Some people trust in themselves, in their own righteousness, in their own wisdom. Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God will impute to us the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, if we make Him first in our lives. Imputed righteousness is a wonderful gift of God that emanates from this grace of God that Scripture teaches us about. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but glory in this, that you know God. Most important single thing in your life, we choose a God to love. Timothy tells us some men love pleasure and riches, food and drink. Paul even tells us some men's God is their belly, their food and what they get to eat. There's a choice of a sovereign God. God spake saying in this verse, I am the Lord. The word God's found in Scripture 2,570 times. Elohim's the one used most often. It's a plural noun, and it means plural being the three persons of the Godhead, and it's a title of an office. God's office is president. He's the CEO of the universe. He runs all of this. We need to recognize the office that He holds. He's called Jehovah. That's His personal name, and it means the Redeemer. And the root word in the Hebrew means the self-existent one. God, who somewhere back there in the eons of time before there was time, created Himself. I don't know how God got here. But you know what? I know that He's here. I know that He's in control of all things. Well, here's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people of Israel said, Amen. And just a short time later, these people of Israel made of themselves two golden calves to worship. In the light of what God personally said to them, their human carnal nature won out again. My young friends, we're fighting a big battle. We're constantly fighting a battle with the flesh and with the devil, with our own carnal minds. But God stands there waiting for us to recognize who He is and what He does, and cast our lives on Him and serve Him forever. And therein will you find peace and happiness for your life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.